that it affects every aspect of our life, that we can be better at home, we can be better in private, we can be better in public, be more fruitful for your glory and your honor. We thank you, Lord, for the relationship that we have with you through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, our prayer today is that you will magnify the word before our eyes of faith. And Lord, you'll glorify the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, as is worthy. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to rally to the cause. So many things in the world, so much that we've got our eyes on, so many things we've got our ear to, so many things that has turned our attentions in that regard. And it's all a distraction, Lord. We're losing time. We need to redeem the time. The days are evil. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'll get our attention today through our assemblies, God, whether it be Sunday school, the preaching hour, later on this evening, that you'll help us, Lord, as your people, your church, God, get our attention through the truth, a lot of your word, and help us, Father, to be in love with Jesus Christ, Lord, to be out with sin, Lord, to recognize the flesh for what it is, to recognize this world for what it is, and make our break with it all. Help us, Lord, to separate ourselves under your glory and your honor and walk in a way, Lord, that is pleasing and glorifying to you. Lord, thank you for the new birth. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy shown towards us. And I pray, God, that you'll help us, Lord, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. Well, your people, Lord, each one of us coming to this assembly through different avenues, different experiences, but we're glad to be a part of it. And Lord, we're glad that you've opened up the doors that you've opened up for us and an opportunity to minister the word to as many as we have opportunity to. And pray, God, you'll help us to continue to do that. Lord, there's been visits made this week. There's been tracts that's been passed out. There's been testimonies that have been given. Lord, we've pleaded with sinners to be saved. And Lord, we pray that as the seed has gone out, Lord, you'll bless what's been said. The seed gone out, Lord, will be blessed, Lord God, in the hearts of the hearers. And Lord, they'll contemplate what's been said. Lord, some of them just at the very verge, needing that urge, Lord. And I pray, God, you'll deal with them and show them, Lord, that this is nothing to waste their time about, God. I pray they'll realize there's only one refuge, and that's your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray for the souls of the lost, God. Those that hear this morning by the radio and the different areas of broadcast that go out, Lord, bear witness to the truth. And Lord, I pray myself as a vessel that you'll help me to be consecrated by the word, Lord, the authority and the washing of the water of the word, by the blood of Christ, Lord, to be consecrated by that shed blood of Jesus Christ. And also, Lord, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, by the pleasure of the life of my great high priest, Lord God, I pray your blessing this morning. God, I ask you to help me to be a teacher, help me to be a preacher, help me to be a pastor, Lord. God, my thoughts, and help me to be a blessing to your people. God, we pray for our country. Pray that you'll continue to have mercy upon the United States of America and all that are in authority. We ask your blessing upon them, Lord, that they would not be guided by their own influences through the world, and even some in some cases they've been influenced through satanic means. But, Lord, we pray against all that and pray, Lord, that you'll guide them according to your wisdom and according to your pleasure, Lord, in way of protecting our freedoms, that we may lead a good and a peaceable life, Lord God, according to your will. Father, we ask that you'll bless missionaries that are raising their support, those that are serving you on the field. And, Lord, as you've requested, we ask you that you will send forth more laborers into the harvest. We need help here, Lord, and we need help abroad. Thank you, Lord, that we're members of the body of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you'll be pleased by our assembly today. Bless every teacher, every class. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, be seated, and let's go ahead and get Romans chapter 1 again. Romans chapter 1. This is where we left off last Sunday morning, and we're going to go ahead and pick up right there again because of what we're dealing with. Thank you, Nathan. And the serious content of the passage. And we're covering the study of sound doctrine, which where we started is where the Bible starts, and that's the doctrine of God. The Bible begins with the beginning and simply says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And it doesn't give any explanation. It doesn't offer any proof there about the existence of God, because God doesn't owe anyone any explanations. And the Bible's not written from an angle where it has anything to prove. It's impossible for God to lie. And so the Word of God is the Bible, and therefore it just starts off, and the element of faith is assumed. You're either going to believe it or you're not. And it's going to try your heart and your attitude and your approach to the Scriptures. So again, the Bible has nothing to prove, let alone the supreme reality, which is God is. And in our first Sunday on Sound Doctrine, it's simply an introduction to what the Bible believer's approach should be to the subject of doctrine. And from there, today, being the third lesson, we're dealing with the doctrine of God. And really, the only thing we've covered thus far is the revelation of God. And this is important, so don't make any apologies for taking a little more time dealing with the revelation of God, as it's a very important matter. And our hearts and our minds, of course, have to be prepared in order to understand and honor the revelation that God has given of Himself to us, and not merely accept God to be our own concept or what we think of Him or what religion might present as an idea of God. God told Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, He said, "I am that I am." And that is a statement God makes of His glory. I am that I am. It's how God represents Himself. And that is in truth. And that needs to be underscored in our mind. God presents Himself in truth. That is of the utmost importance, because man gets into trouble whenever he begins to take liberties with the truth of God. There's another spirit out there, amen, and it's the devil. He's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And people tend to think, you know, over here is God and way over here is the devil. And the fact is that the devil likes to hang out around the things of God. And, you know, some wouldn't understand that, but that's actually a fact. He said, "I will be like the Most High." And you read in the Bible, you'll find out He has churches, He has synagogues. We know He has counterfeit Bibles. There's preachers that the Bible says are ministers of Satan. And they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're deceivers. There's another spirit that we're warned about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's another gospel that we're warned about. There's another Jesus that gets preached that we're warned about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So you got to be on your toes when it comes to this. You and I have not seen Christ. We weren't there when He was crucified. We didn't hear Him teach. We weren't there with the church, the early church in the book of Acts. The things that we're gaining as far as truth, we're gaining from the words of Scripture. And so we're not to take liberties with the Word of God lest we become spiritually deceived. And I'm afraid that's happened to a lot of people. Now someone says, well, as long as somebody just believes in God, what does it matter? Well, God is jealous. That's His nature. God is jealous for His glory. That's one. And another, the truth of God involves His being, quote, the God of truth. Now, there's three references in the Bible where the Lord takes that title to Himself, and He does it four times in those three references. That's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, Psalms 31, verse 5, and Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 16. That's three references where God calls Himself the God of truth, and He does that four times, and He doesn't glory in a lie. And it's depraved to try and dress God up for this world. And that's what a lot of religion is doing today. A lot of Christian religion, apostate Christian religion, is trying to dress God up because they want a crowd. And here's the way God feels about it. If the crowd doesn't want Him, then that's on the crowd. He doesn't want us to dress Him up. And the fact is that it's a sinful thing to even try. The world hates His judgment. The world despises His wrath because the world's sinful. And the world loves sin. They abhor the Lord who hates sin and who judges sin. Now, our understanding of sin, as far as people goes, and we are people, and even though we may be consecrated by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word, all that sanctification that we've been blessed with, we're still people. And our understanding of sin stems from our own vulnerability to it. I mean this... You ever heard someone condemn someone for doing something? Say, well, they shouldn't have done that. And then somebody give, you know, that person a little more insight about what was going on when it happened. And all of a sudden, you know, you think, well, okay, I understand then. Or maybe somebody just backs off. I think most of us have had that experience there where we thought, you know what, I might have done the very same thing if I'd have been in that situation. And I think most of us can understand that. Now, the fact that we can understand why someone would do something, and think, we might have done the same thing, that doesn't change whether or not it's the right thing to do. If somebody does wrong and someone says, this is why they did it, and I think, maybe I would have done the same thing, that doesn't make it right. The fact that I could see myself doing it doesn't change whether the thing is right or wrong. The fact they did it, or maybe we all might have done it, only condemns us all. But here's the thing. The Lord would not do it. We got to understand that. Amen. Sinners go light on sin because they love sin. And sinners go light on other sinners because they relate with sinners. But God's no sinner. You understand? His thoughts are not our thoughts. That's the situation. Even when the Lord himself became a man, and we'll deal with that more when we deal with the doctrine of Christ, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the Bible says he did no sin, neither was sin found in him. And then when it came to the work of salvation that he accomplished in our behalf there, he himself was judged as a sinner, as a substitute for the sinner, in the sinner's place. He paid for the sinner's sins, and he was punished as sin itself, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And upon the cross, he would say, I'm a worm and no man. I thirst, and all that's very significant. Isaiah 53:10 says, his soul was made an offering for sin. So he abhors sin. There's no doubt about that. And this is a part of his divine glory. He's sinless. He is completely righteous. He is entirely holy and hating sin as he does. Yet we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4 last week, he is a merciful God. So he hates sin, but he is a merciful God. Now sometimes, I'm afraid that our sense of mercy is only as deep as what we can relate to. Like I was saying, if I can relate to someone's sins, I'm more likely to show mercy when they're guilty, or I'm more likely to give forgiveness when they need it. But if I can't relate with it, then I show no mercy and offer no forgiveness because it's not something I would do. You understand? I mean, I'm very limited in my scope of mercy, and that kind of thing might assist me to see why I, of all people, should show mercy when someone's guilty of something that I could be guilty of. But understand, that all by itself is not mercy. That's just simply, I can relate. I can understand how I might do something like that. And that may lead to mercy being shown, but that in itself is not mercy. Mercy is withholding what is deserved. Condemnation. When someone's guilty, they have earned condemnation. And the Lord gives grace, that is, he bestows upon us what we could never deserve. That's grace. And he gives mercy, that is, he withholds from us what we do deserve. And God is merciful. He shows mercy. You and I might show mercy too, but it might not be all the way mercy. It might be that we're just maybe being a little bit defensive about what we ourselves could see ourselves doing. Don't be so hard on him after all. Just think if you were in that situation, or just the other day I had this very thing happen to me. And that's the way we handle it. But our mercy doesn't really come from an absolute standard of right and wrong. Now, God's mercy does. So of course, he glories in the fact that he's a merciful God. See, but what we're talking about is something that is amazing about God. He hates sin, hates it, died for it, was punished for it, and yet shows mercy for those that are guilty of it when they'll just be honest and be truthful. Why? Because he's a God of truth. He rejoices in being the God of truth. Now, men don't have the right to dress God up. Excuse me. They don't have the right to try to, act like he does not care about our sins or our sinning. They don't have the right to pretend God doesn't get offended. We're talking about God. He doesn't get offended when men live in rebellion against his will and against his word. And of course, people do that. We hear that kind of preaching all the time. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 again. This is where we left off last week, and we'll pick up right here. Once again, we'll start in verse 18. Romans 1:18. And we're dealing with the revelation of God here and who God says he is, so that we'll be sound doctrinally when it comes to God. Verse 18. For the wrath of God, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So here's the question. Does God have wrath? Well, according to what he's revealed, he does. And here's the issue. What do we do with this kind of revelation? I mean, he's given us something here. He's the God of truth. And he glories in who he is as the God of truth. And he tells us right here in his word by his spirit here that the wrath of God is revealed. Now, here's the question. Are we going to love the Lord? Are we going to pursue after God even though, as well as being a God of love, which he's revealed, he also reveals to be a God of wrath as well? That's the issue. You know, I mean, we're sitting in an independent Baptist church. We're redneck Bible-believing people. at least so, you know, that's our clique. But it's easy to talk about this here, but this isn't an issue that the average church throughout America is going to face, because they pick and choose what they like about God. And the Word of God tries us. The Word of God discerns our thoughts and intents. So the truth comes out. God gives us the truth to see what we do with it. God gives light to see whether or not we'll receive the light or we'll refuse it. And here, the wrath of God is revealed. He's given us revelation. He's given us information. What do we do with this information? Whatever we do with it, it reveals the condition of our heart. Well, I don't like the fact God has wrath. Well, that says something about you, doesn't it? That you, are you one that embraces the thought of God as he reveals himself, the God of truth, or are you one that resists the truth of God? See, that's what we're talking about. This is the revelation of God. You haven't seen him. You understand? You haven't heard him with your ears. You haven't handled him with your hands. How do you know God? Well, it's the words of revelation here. And here he's revealing he has wrath. So the issue is, will we go forward spiritually by receiving light, being faithful to the light we're being given, or do we have to go backwards? Because when you reject light, that's exactly what happens. You got to go back to a learning stage. You're stuck where you're at until you're ready to receive the truth as it's been given to you. So the truth's right in front of us here in Romans 1:18, but how do we hold this truth? What do we do with this? How we hold this truth determines whether we get more light from God or else darkness begins to come in. As far as our understanding, the understanding of the heart. Here's a group in Romans chapter 1. He says they're holding the truth of God in unrighteousness. That's what they're guilty of. They're holding the truth of God in unrighteousness. And what does it lead to? Well, the passage will show us it leads to darkness. It leads to reprobation. Is the wrath of God revealed? Well, if not, what was the flood? I mean, what was that all about? Does God get angry? If he doesn't, what happened there? I mean, you're talking about a marvelous display of the wrath of God in the flood of Noah. I mean, people weren't treading water. That water came down so fast, and it came down so full, it filled the universe, and men were crushed. The only people that were saved were 8 people on a boat and the animal life they had on there with them. And that's the truth of the word. Now listen, there are all kinds of times God revealed that he had enough wrath to him that he just moved his hand of judgment against those that were guilty. Now that's in the Bible, all right? Now some folks don't, their understanding doesn't extend past Psalm 23 and John 3:16. But we're talking about the God of the Bible. He rained fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah. He done the same thing in Egypt. There were those whom on earth the world opened up and they went down alive into the pit. Why? Because God got angry with him. There are several times as you study the journeys of the children of Israel in the wilderness where God just would send in a plague or maybe an angel would come in. Several times where just thousands upon thousands were wiped out. Why? Because it says God was displeased with them. All right, that's the revelation of God. You like that, do you? Amen. This is God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. What about when he rained fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah? You like that? I'm going to tell you, if you don't like it, you're wrong. He was right when he flooded the world. God was, he repented that he had made man. You know why? Because violence had covered the earth and all the imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually. And God, it repented him that he had made man. And you know what he did? He destroyed man that he had made by a terrible, devastating flood. Now, the context of God's wrath, we see it even prophesied. Not only what he's done, we see it's coming, amen. Bigger and better scenes of the wrath of God are coming according to Bible prophecy. And so the wrath of God is revealed. It has been revealed. It's going to be revealed again and again and again. And the context of God's wrath being revealed here, notice verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. That is, there's something they should know about God, and they don't know it. Why? Why don't they know it? Because they rejected it. And by their rejection of God's revelation of himself, God's offended. That's how serious this is. You know, this is if, you know, the dear wife is making herself pretty for a night out with her husband, and she walks into the room and her husband goes, "Oh, you're wearing that? Yeah, I don't think she's going to appreciate that." And that may be a poor analogy. But here's the Lord saying, I am the God of truth. I am a God of mercy. And here's what you can know about me. And he reveals his wrath and man goes, thumbs down on that. I don't want a God that gets mad. I don't want a God that has wrath. And so they dress him up for the world. And God doesn't care about your sin. God doesn't care if you live in rebellion of him. I mean, God just loves for the sake of loving. You know, it's the Mickey Mouse Club. All this stuff. It's not reality. It is fictional fairy tale fables is what it is. The God of Revelation is God of wrath. And what can be known of him, he showed it unto them, but these folks are in the dark about it. Because they didn't want that. They didn't want what he showed, and God's offended by it. Verse 20, he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Meaning creation's the work of one creator. Anyone can see that, and this creator must be eternal. And since he made all that, I mean, he made the sun. You know, we're talking about somebody who is omnipotent, all-powerful, from all eternity, and even though at the very least they should know such, they should know that much at least, just by the creation of the world, they rejected that. And the history of the Gentile nations is they chose to themselves idols. They had man-made gods, false gods, as opposed to the true God who revealed himself to be the one eternally omnipotent God. They look to false gods. Now, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they refused what light they've been given in the way of the revelation of God, and they naturally and spiritually speaking end up in darkness. They didn't want the light they were given. So they turned it out. And so there they sit spiritually in the darkness. Verse 22, here's what happens. Professing themselves to be wise. This is the way they sound whenever they reject the truth of God. They know it. They know what they're talking about. They're experts. These folks are solid in what they're saying. They profess themselves to be wise. They sound so confident. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. So they've got a choice here. And they choose darkness over light when they refuse what they know about God, what God showed them for their own creation of a God. That's what they want. They want a God like them or a God they can relate to, a God they can appreciate. And they hit many different gods. Having given up on God, here's what God does to them. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up. That's one of the most terrifying phrases you'll ever read in the Bible, right there. Listen, we talking about a situation there where you just somebody we was talking about there, and you think, well, I give up. You know, there's been a lot of times where I give up on somebody, and by the time I give up on them, the Lord swoops in and shows that he hadn't give up. Then I can give up on you and you'd be fine. But the Lord gives up on you, you're hurting. And that's what he says. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Notice, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now notice again, what they believed about God determined how they lived. It determined how they behaved. And having the truth and changing it because they refused it, they choose darkness, and the darkness they choose leads to immorality. That's the way this goes. The boundaries drop. Amen. It's all things can go at that point there. And you look at the way some people are living and you say, what happened? How did they get there? How is it that they're living like that? And here ends the answer. The answer is they take sinful liberties with the revelation of God. They start tweaking some things about God, the revelation he's given, and refuse the light that they have been given. And when they refuse that light, they end up in darkness. And friends, it's all downhill from there. When you take light God's given you and you say, I don't like it, and you refuse it, and you begin to think you've got choices about who God is and the way God thinks, you're turning off the lights and it's going downhill. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Again, they take sinful liberties with the truth of God, just like people changing the Bible today. And I've used this as an illustration before. We're not talking about the King James Bible yet, but again, you know, there's a reason why I haven't wrote my own Bible version. Amen. And there's a reason why you haven't. Think about it. You wouldn't dream of sitting down and correcting verses in the Bible. You wouldn't dream of that. My point being, there are some people who've done that, and they do it all the time. Now, that's different. That's different. You think you're smart enough to correct the Bible, you think you're smarter than God. And you think you can change the truth. And that's what these right here are guilty of. And it all leads to, I mean, spiritually, scripturally speaking now, some fool, literally, sitting in the dark, talking about how smart he is. He thinks he's smart. He professes himself to be wise. He's sitting in the dark, and he rejected the light God was offering him. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. See, their heart gets all out of whack. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, what we're seeing here is God playing a role of restraint, and he is preventing people from following the wickedness of their own hearts. Now, there's an element of character. You've heard me say before that's what it is. Character is suppressing the inner wickedness that's in your heart. And, you know, that doesn't go over well with the natural man. I mean, after all, we all got good hearts. Now, if you don't understand what people are giggling about, the Bible doesn't say you have a good heart at all. The Bible doesn't say I have a good heart at all. See, this is just fundamentally understanding people. You need to understand right at the core, nobody has a good heart. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Lord says, I know it. I search it. So the Lord knows our heart, and he says, this is what's in it. And in Mark chapter 7, he tells you all the stuff that's in it. It would surprise you all the wickedness that's in your heart. All right? Now, that's the stuff that's in our heart there, and what we understand. Not only is there a certain character that keeps a person from, you know, going with all the junk that's in his heart, responding to every thought he has, responding to every desire he has. He has to get everything he wants. You know, character says, no, that's not yours. You can't take it. That's not yours. You shouldn't covet it. Amen. That's character. The fact that that it's there and he has to put the brakes on shows you it's there. I mean, you know, someone says, well, the devil's pulling you away. No, every man is enticed by his own lust. That's what it says. The world just offers the bait. Man going after it, that's the sin in man. And we get hooked, you see. That's the problem. And the fact is that in this situation, that's being revealed, it's not just personal character that is putting a restraining on a person's life. We're seeing here that God plays a role of restraint, preventing people from following the wickedness of their own hearts. But when they reject revelation from God about God, and they start taking sinful liberties about the truth of God and changing it, then what we're reading here is God showing us he begins to remove any restraint he's giving. And when God starts to remove that restraint and lets them go ahead and follow the lust of their hearts and the covetousness of their minds, lets them go ahead and try to live up to the pride of their own imaginations, God just removes his hand, all that restraint there. And in this case, what does it lead to? It leads to perversion. Understand, moral perversion of women going after vile affections. This is women with women, amen. And this vile affections showing their heart is darkened. And it led to this. You know, how does this happen? We're reading about it. They didn't like what they knew about God. And removing those landmarks in the mind, those boundaries of the fear of God, suddenly there are no boundaries. And it leads to this immorality, verse 27. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Now these in this homosexual lust that's being described, and that's obvious what we're reading about here, is called in the context of adulterers, fornicators, effeminate, that we're talking about 1 Corinthians 6:9. They're also called abusers of themselves with mankind. So this thing goes to a way where they become their own victims in this life of darkness. Abusers of themselves with mankind. Even idolatry is mentioned in that mix, showing there's an idolatry of the flesh that begins to get people in this life here. And this perverted lust leads to abuse. It leads to being abused. And it says here, quote, it's unseemly. And when it speaks of them receiving themselves that recompense of the error which was meet, folks, we got to understand that's talking about death. Now, this is how serious this is. I mean, people just wink at homosexuality today. It's not even considered a sin. When you remove the marks on homosexuality and say, oh, there's nothing wrong with a man with a man and a woman with a woman, when you do that, now suddenly there's nothing wrong with a man with 10 wives. There's nothing wrong with bestiality. I mean, love wins, right? It's whatever anybody wants. Who are we to get in their way? No, there's some boundaries somewhere. There's some boundaries somewhere. And what I'm saying is, we don't set the boundaries. God does. And here, these folks are moving the boundaries when they remove the truth of God from their conscience there. And so here's what you have. The truth of God, as we see it in this context, it leads to faith, it leads to peace, it leads to a pure conscience, it leads to assurance, it leads to life, it leads to light. And then messing with the truth of God to adjust to God to fit the desires of your own heart leads to unbelief, uncertainty, a defiled conscience, a wicked path, darkness, and death. So, again, can we know we better? Can we be sure about what the truth of God is? We better be true. We better be sure. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, there it is. They didn't like this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now you start reading there in verse 29 through verse 31, and you're just, I mean, it's all played out for you on a daily basis in social media, in the headlines of the paper, amen. It's all through our society. People that reject light from God and change the truth of God into a lie. And this is what comes out. This is what you see. Now, the passage is speaking about those that have been given revelation of God, and yet they're not faithful to the revelation they've been given. And if we receive light God has given, He gives more light. That's what God does. When you are faithful to the light you've been given, God gives you more light. If you're faithful in a little, God gives you more. But you got to be faithful with what you've been given. And if you won't receive that light, here comes the darkness. How do we know? It's what Romans chapter 1 shows us. And these right here in Romans chapter 1 and their desire to worship a higher being, here's what we see. We see even though they don't like to retain the knowledge of God, they still want a God. You understand? I mean, this is people for you. Even atheists, you know, people say, well, atheists don't believe in God. I don't believe in atheists. I mean, you're going to worship something. There's something higher than yourself that you're going to honor and be loyal to. And atheists, a lot of times, even if it's their own professor or whatever, you know, there's something there. Like I said, you get people in the right situation, they start looking up. And the fact is that that these here in Romans 1, they want there to be a God. They just don't like the God who's there. If He just didn't have anything to say about right and wrong. I want God to be there when my relatives are sick, or when I'm in a great big bunch of trouble and I need helped out. I want Him to be there to throw me a lifeline, get me out of the mess I just dug myself into. I want that, but I don't want Him telling me how to live. I don't want Him telling me what's right and wrong. And so that's what happens here. Man's religious by nature, and in their desire to worship one that they can call God, they take what they like about the true God that's given to us in Scripture there, and they just leave off what they don't appreciate about the Lord. And what we're reading in Romans chapter 1 is that that is called idolatry. Even if you started with the true God, but from that revelation, you came up with a different one. That's the problem. That's the problem. See, like I said, over there in 1 Kings 13, you've got Jeroboam with the golden calves saying, "These be the gods which brought thee out of Egypt." He's got the right message that's supposed to get Israel's attention, but he's pointing them in the wrong God. And I'm afraid that's happening. In other words, man's guilty in his idolatry of seeking to fashion a God, whether it's stone or wood or, you know, it's of his own heart. He's trying to fashion a God in his own image, or one after his own desires. And you know, folks, you know how they are. I mean, we are folks. No one wants to look wrong when they are wrong. You know, that's just, in the Orient, they call that saving face. Everybody have that. We all have that in us to an extent where we save face. We may be wrong as, you know, wrong as anything else, and yet try to look right, even though we're wrong. And men have rejected God's truth, and they don't want to appear that they've done so. So many of them just remain religious. Now, they've rejected the truth of God, but somehow or another, they still have their religion. They're going to have their so-called faith. And here's the thing. Their faith isn't weighed down by the Bible. I mean, we're in the South, and you don't hear this as much. But if you'll do some reading out there, what people are saying, they're glorying in the fact that they're not held down to the Bible. They'll even say that people that are weighed down by the Bible are just trying to put God in a box, and we're just superstitious. And now the epitome of superstition would be you're trying to worship a God that's outside of the revelation of the Bible. There is no such thing as faith apart from the Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is it that causes us to get our hopes up about things we haven't seen? It's the word of God. So you're not going to have faith apart from the Bible. And that's just not possible. Faith isn't just strength of belief. You know, whatever I believe, that's the way it is. That's a 10-year-old that never grew up. We're responding. Faith is a believing response to the revelation of God. And in this sense, we're talking about the revelation of Scripture. Look at Psalms 50. Get Psalms 50. Now, a person who's reprobate, they lose their discernment between what's right and wrong. What does that mean? If you're reprobate minded, you've lost the ability to think right. And you're back on probation. You're back in a testing stage. And you don't advance until you're faithful to the light you've been given. And they become, well, since they're religious and they have to have some sort of convictions, they become humanistic. Humanistic in their approach to having a religious conscience or showing religious zeal. And their conviction is about how others feel. Their conviction is about how they feel. And they call that faith. Now that's not faith, that's feelings. And you know, folks, you know how it is. Some days you feel good and some days you don't. You can't go by feelings. It's a wave of water being sloshed around by circumstances. And that's why the way people feel about one thing, you give them another poll 3 weeks later and they feel completely different about it. People are water. That's the way it is. The landscape of public opinion changes all the time. And we're seeing it change quite at a rapid rate right now, but it just sloshes back and forth, and it's just emotional instability. And somebody who says, well, that's the way I believe, you know, just how I feel, that's not faith. That's not faith. That's just emotions. That's just feelings. It's not anchored with nothing. There's no foundation for that. You're going to be like a leaf blown around in the wind here and there. But yet in their defensive mode about the way they're living and their option of facing the shame over the way they've handled the truth of God, you might never realize, to hear them tell it, they're sitting around in the dark. And they're not sure about anything anymore. But when they're alone, that's the way they are. They don't know anything about anything. And so they want to pretend like nobody can know. You know? Oh, I know, but really, can anybody know? You got to listen to what they say from the beginning to the end. You know, it's an image they're projecting. Now, here in Psalms 50, look at verse 16. Psalms 50, verse 16. You got folks being religious, being pious. They don't have any peace. Don't have any assurance. Don't have any light. Only darkness. Psalms 50, verse 16. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth. Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. Now there's when men get messed up. You think God's like you. He thinks like you. And he doesn't at all. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now, consider this. Ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. So we can see even in that context, there's a turnaround spot. I mean, to be reprobate doesn't mean they're gone forever. They're back on probation. They're back in a testing place. They've got some things to figure out. And they've got to be faithful with the light. You see, there's hope, but they're not going to find it sitting around in the dark. What I mean by that is they're not going to get light refusing it. They'll never have light refusing it. In other words, if they get back to a stage there where the light's given to them and they still won't have it, they're never going to get it. God ain't going to force his light on them. And there has to be a humble repentance while they're reprobate, or else they stay there. And the longer they stay there, well, you talk about a rough life. And all the consequences that come with being reprobate begin to follow in there. So we're not given the liberty to define God as we want to. What we're reading about is entire nations there in Romans chapter 1 that they were judged because they denied the revelation that God gave of himself. And they didn't. They knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God, and they were turned over to their own ways, and all sorts of wickedness and all sorts of perversion followed because they did not like to retain the knowledge of God. Now, when it comes to the doctrine of God, all right, we want to be doctrinally sound. What do we know? Well, we know he is. All right, that's first. None of the stuff, God, if you're there. God, if you're real. That's not faith. All right? Faith understands God is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're not rolling the dice. Maybe there's a God, maybe there's not. Okay, you want to be doctrinally sound? There's a God. All right. And second of all, he is who he says he is, not who we think he is. He said, I am that I am. So seeking to worship him or the thought of him, which is not as he is idolatry. He doesn't appreciate it. You know, I mean, a woman marries a 5-foot man and begins to talk about the 6-foot-4 husband she married. And, you know, he's bald-headed, and she's talking about his beautiful dark hair. You know, he wears glasses, and he's brown-eyed, and she's talking about how, you know, he's got beautiful blue eyes. You know, after a while, he's going to get the notion she's talking about somebody else. She's in love with somebody else. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah,
you start talking about the Lord, that he don't get upset with homosexuality. He don't care. He don't care about sin. You know what the Lord sees? The Lord says, you ain't talking about him. That's not him. You understand? God doesn't glory in the fact you're bragging on a God. He glories in who he is. He's the God of truth. What options do we have with the revelation of God? We either take it and get light, or we reject it and have darkness. That's it. That's it. We don't get to fashion a God after our own image or whatever we want. Now, God reveals himself in a general revelation. He reveals himself in the sense of the Godhead and his eternal power. That is, a person can go outside and say, how'd this get here? God must have made it. Well, if God made it, he's omnipotent. He was here before all this was here. He's always been, and he's eternally powerful. And from there, that leads to the revelation of God. If you can be faithful with that light, God will get you more light. That's the way it works. Now, fourth, the special revelation God has given of himself is the scriptures. So you got a general revelation. That's what God has wrought by creation. And you got a special revelation. That is what God has wrote in the scriptures. All right. All this pertains to the doctrine of God. If a person rejects the light of God's general revelation, they may never get the light of God's special revelation. Now, people want to reject the truth of God, and they come up with these questions. Where did Cain get his wife? You know, if you don't know, you're hearing giggling from people that do know. You understand? It's not like it's not in the Bible. Okay, it's not like, oh wow, we didn't think about that one. You know, and another question: what about the heathen that never heard? That's supposed to shut up every preacher right there. Okay, what about those folks that never heard? Well, there's an answer. Amen. That's not an unanswerable question. There, I'm afraid most folks won't like it. Because they're humanist. You know, and the fact is, God has sent the light of his special revelation through the word and through the gospel, commissioned the church to carry it to every nation, every creature, amen, every place under the heaven, the uttermost part of the earth. Everybody is to be given the gospel according to the trust that the Lord put on the church. And that's God in his goodness just sending the gospel out. But he didn't have to do that. You understand, when men have received light and they have rejected that light, he's not required to give them any more light. And if they walk outside and they say, well, there must be a God like a bird, and there must be a God like an ant, and there must be a God like a frog, and of the nighttime, there must be a God of darkness, and that's the way they respond to this, they're not being faithful to what little light they've been given. And so what happens to the heathen never heard? Well, if they come to a point there where they realize their guilt and they begin to be religious, but they're worshiping another God, you know, they're past the age of accountability, so they're caught up in religion trying to cover their nakedness, but it's idolatry they're guilty of, they go to hell. That's the tough stuff right there. Well, I don't like that. Well, then we better give them the gospel, because that's the only hope they have. If the only hope they have is they never hear, then shut the doors and don't let anybody out of here. Don't ever tell anybody about Christ. But that's not our orders. Our orders is get the word out, get the light out. Men are dying, they're going to hell, and the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, to be sound when it comes to the doctrine of God, you've got to first know that God is. And creation itself is a revelation of God. Again, we read that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And there are those that they're not Bible-believing Christians. Many of them aren't even Christians, but they will make an argument for the revelation of God. These are learned men that believe in what they call intelligent design. And some of their arguments for the existence of God are the argument of congruity, which means simply the order of creation. Now, these are scientists, and they believe in intelligent design, and they see the order of everything, and they realize that the earth is in exactly the right spot and is proportioned exactly the right proportion from the sun, and the moon is exactly the right proportion from the earth, and the rotation is exactly right. And they see all this and they say, well, there's no way to get around this. And they come up with a scientific conclusion that there's congruity in all this. There is order in all this. And so they argue for the existence of God. Secondly, there's the cosmological argument, and that's simply the existence of the world. It's here. How did it get here? The third is the anthropological argument, and that's man. As the psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And when you study the human body, the human anatomy, and the wonders of the ear and the heart and the involuntary system of a man and the marvels of the eye, you start wondering about those things, and you see all that. You're fascinated. Well, there must be a God, amen, that made all this. There's another one, the teleological argument. That's just a fancy way of saying design. Not only is there order, there's design. You know, somebody sees a man and they see an ape, and the ape cuts his eyes around. You're like, boy, it almost looks like a man looking at me. You know, and a man handling the evidence honestly says, well, the one that made the ape must have made man. But a dishonest man says, I bet we used to be apes. See, that's a big leap right there, amen. But they don't want to believe in God. Why? Because if there's a God, there's accountability. And then the ontological argument, which is the conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 mentions the conscience revelation. There's the intuitional argument, which is religion being practiced throughout all the world. Whether they know who God is or not, they know there is a God. And then the obvious argument, which none can refute, no matter how many degrees they put behind their name and how long they're in school or what classes they teach or how many books they wrote, and that is life comes from life. There's no way around that. You can't get life from inorganic material. You don't get life from a rock. It don't come from the mud. You understand? Life comes from life. That's science. All right. Now, those are some arguments about God, and you could go for every one of those arguments and still die in your sins, because that's the general revelation of God. All those arguments stem from that. The special revelation of God is the Bible. Not just knowing there is a God, but knowing the God there is. And the way to know him is through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And that's we're getting there. Amen. We're just dealing with the doctrine of God right now. We'll get to the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of salvation, doctrine of godliness, these things as we go along, right? Well, we'll stop right there and take a break this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Pray, God, you'll help us, Lord, as we start assimilating these truths to our lives. And also, Lord God, as we try to speak to others in a way that will convince gainsayers. Lord, there's a lot of them. It's growing. As Christians, Lord, we're becoming a minority in this country. And that's a different thing than what's been our history. And we need wisdom.